Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would be with us tonight and teach us out of your word the things that you would have for us to learn. We ask that we would come to a greater understanding of who you are, that we would come to know you through your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin just by reading 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Okay, so 2 John. Already covered the introduction, the first three verses, where he names himself as the elder, and the recipient of the letter is the chosen lady and her children. And he kind of gets to an early theme, which is the truth. He's writing about the truth. He's writing for the sake of the truth. Next, we look at verses 4 through 6, which deal with walking according to God's commandments, and that is specifically, he asks her in verse 5 that we love one another. And this is love, verse 6, that we walk according to his commandments. And then we started verse 7 last week, this next section, which is a warning against deceivers. There are many deceivers who have gone out into the world. One thing is they don't just stay at home and keep their lies to themselves, but they go out and spread it around. Specifically, these ones say they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. John says this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Tonight we'll continue this section and hopefully finish the letter. The last two verses give the closing, where he also gives greetings from this lady's sister's children. So we'll pick up at verse 8 tonight. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves. John is telling this lady and her children to make sure that they did not fall for the deception of the false teachers. They denied that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God come in the flesh. This family was to be very careful not to be led astray. They were to be firmly rooted and established in the faith. And we too should be discerning. We must take heed what we hear, what we listen to, and see to it that no one deceives us. In order to recognize what's false, we need to compare what we hear with what we find in our Bibles. We need to know the word of truth, and especially what the word says about our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the Bible very well, that's okay. As long as you have one, you can still take the time to search the scriptures, examine them to see whether what you hear being taught is true or not. We all have this responsibility to make sure we're listening to the right thing. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. He testifies about Jesus and he guides us in the truth. And ultimately, it is the Spirit who gives us the understanding of just what the Bible means. So John says to watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have accomplished. John wanted to see the full fruit of his labor. He did not want to see this family miss out on any spiritual blessing. Paul expressed a similar concern for the church in Corinth. We find this in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Another translation says, "You may well put up with it." That is, they may accept a false message.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
We've been given the Spirit of Truth that teaches us. So why would we even listen, if we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, why would we even listen to other doctrines like that when we already know the truth? Otherwise, we couldn't have been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit.
One thing I'll probably draw out closer to the end tonight, but this may be directed more for those who are not very firm in the truth yet. They have the Holy Spirit, but maybe they haven't learned to listen to Him well, or they are not, they're listening to everything and trying to decide what's true and what's not.
But it's a seed.
What's that?
It's a seal, we're sealed. And I believe the Holy Spirit will pull you away from the lie and show you the truth.
It's a seal in that, I guess there are different aspects to that, but part of that is a seal of ownership, so that if we have the Spirit, it denotes that we are His, we belong to Him. That's part of it. It doesn't mean that it's impossible for us to be led astray.
Paul, thank you for answering my question.
Okay.
Okay, is the lady, because I missed this couple weeks, so I'm assuming that the lady would be a widow because it's addressed to her and her children?
Most likely, yeah.
Okay, so it would be a hedge of protection that someone doesn't try to take advantage of her.
Yes.
That's why the letter was written.
Yeah, a warning. Yes, that she wouldn't be taken advantage of, for her hospitality, for showing Christian love to the wrong people. So they would see her showing love and housing these Christians, and they would want to get in on that. And they are spreading a different message, though. So anyone who labors for the Lord, either by planting or watering, evangelizing or edifying, wants to see the people to whom he's ministering grow. And one of the main hindrances to spiritual growth is deception, believing a lie, falling for a lie. So John does not want them to lose what he had worked so hard for, what he had accomplished with them. The end of the verse says, but that you may receive a full reward. So not only was the apostles' labor at risk of being undone by these deceivers, but also at risk was the full reward of this family. This does not mean that the chosen lady and her faithful children could possibly not go to heaven and be with the Lord. That's not what this is saying. Their salvation was not at risk, but some part of their reward, the fullness of it, some part of it. They would only receive a partial reward if they had fallen for the deception. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. This is Paul again speaking about rewards. So he says, "For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" I should have started at verse 5. Here we go. "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So there is a potential of loss of some kind of reward, or even gaining of reward, depending on how we are built up in the faith, how we continue in the faith, if we remain faithful to the end. In Matthew 11, we see kind of the other side of this, that Scripture teaches that there are varying degrees of torment in hell. And so Matthew 11, verse 20, says, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So there we see there are different degrees of punishment in the judgment to come. And similarly, it seems that we are rewarded in heaven based upon our faithfulness. Our Lord is coming quickly, and his reward is with him to render to every man according to what he has done, according to his work. And Paul told the Colossians, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." So there is a chance of having part of your prize robbed from you if you follow the wrong thing. So John wants this family to receive a full reward. We believers must pay attention. We must remain faithful to the truth and not get swept up in the deceptions that are out there in the world. If we are loyal to the truth, we will receive a full reward, completely filled abundant reward. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So whoever oversteps, goes further beyond the limits of true doctrine, not abiding in the teaching of Christ, this person does not have God. The deceivers were not satisfied to be confined with what the scriptures say about Christ. That is not enough for them. And so they exceed what is written. They go too far. Their teaching is a mixture of scripture and philosophy, a mixture of what God says, what he has revealed, and what man says. They do not remain or continue in the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ, the word of could either mean the teaching from Christ, what Christ himself taught, or it could mean what the scriptures teach us about Christ. But the meaning is pretty much the same either way. Jesus Christ frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man, and yet he also called himself the Son of God. He called God his Father, making himself equal with God. At one point, the Jews picked up stones to kill him, and the reason for it was because they told him, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. So he did not hide the fact that he was God or that he was man. And at his trial, he affirmed that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And at that point in the trial, it was all over. The high priest said he has blasphemed, and all of the council said he deserves death because he said he was the Christ, the Son of God. Many unbelievers today will acknowledge the man Jesus, but they stop there. They fall short. In a sense, they don't go far enough, and they do not believe that he is God. At the time John wrote this, they had the opposite problem. They were so-called Christians who believed that Jesus was God, but that he was not really man, that he did not come in the flesh. That was kind of the beginnings of what we call the Gnostics. They were focused on some kind of knowledge that came from God, they would say, but their view was that all matter, all material things were evil, and so Jesus, if he were God, couldn't have a real human body. And so they were kind of mixing that philosophy in with religion.
So they completely don't read the part about the Holy Spirit and Christ named Mary?
Right. And there's been all kind of weird ideas about that throughout history, but they're not following scripture. They go too far. They go past what the Bible says and come up with their own ideas about Christ. Where are we at? So whoever does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. There's no way to come to the knowledge of the Father without knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are inseparable. There is no way to have one without the other. Jesus said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And he also said, "He who hates me hates my Father also." So how a person treats Jesus is the same way as if they were treating God the Father. If we don't believe that Jesus is who he said he is God, he said he is the Son of God, and that he is the Son of Man, if we don't believe what he says about himself, then we also are not believing the Father who said that this is my beloved Son. So in 1 John 2:23, we have kind of the same idea there. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So to have God, to have the Father and the Son, is to be saved. That's what it's referring to, salvation. Not that we own Him, but He is in us. So we have Him in that sense. The deceivers and antichrist do not remain in the teaching of Christ, and so that indicates that they are not saved. Whoever does remain in the teaching of Christ, whoever abides in it, is saved. He has God, both the Father and the Son. And, not in this passage, but we know that He also has the Holy Spirit.
Yes. He will abide in us.
Yes. Forever. Okay, moving along. Verses 10 and 11. In these verses, John tells the lady two things that she is not to do when she encounters any of these deceivers. And it is the deceivers who are in view when he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. He's not prohibiting the lady from welcoming unbelievers into the home or even those who worship a false god. She could use this opportunity to share the gospel with them. What was a common practice in that culture was for Christians to house traveling teachers. There were missionaries. Paul wasn't the only one. He's the main one that we see in the book of Acts, who went on several, at least three, possibly even four journeys. And he was accompanied with others throughout his travels anyway. But it was just common practice for Christians to house those who were traveling. So it is those who call themselves Christians, but who are actively teaching a different gospel, preaching a different Jesus. These are the ones she is not to receive into the house. Kind of a side note, but one of the commentaries I read made the point here that even with these false teachers, she would be allowed to help them with their pressing necessities. So just for an example, a modern day example, sort of, if you know someone who is teaching lies about the Lord Jesus, you may be someone famous. So let's just say Bob Jones. I don't know a Bob Jones, but let's just say there's a Bob Jones who's going around spreading lies about Jesus, trying to deceive people. One day this Bob Jones comes up to your door and he's injured and needs some kind of immediate help. What John's writing here to this lady is not saying that we need to slam the door in his face, but we can open the door and call an ambulance or whatever the need would require. That's not what is in view here. On the other hand, if Bob Jones is traveling here to Shady Hills, Florida, to give some kind of seminar about his new book, and he calls you up and asks if he can stay in your home while he's doing this, it would probably be a good idea not to agree to it. That's closer to what John's writing about here. So if this lady and her family did welcome him into the house, then it would give the appearance that they agreed with the teachers, and it could even promote the credibility of these deceivers. She's not to support these teachers in any way because they are teaching falsehood. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. The second thing that she is not to do is give him a greeting. This word for greeting we looked at last week. It is usually translated to rejoice or to be glad. So in verse 4 it says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. And it's the same word there. Apparently, this was a common Christian greeting which would communicate the joy that believers had with each other, to come across each other. This would be an inappropriate greeting for one who is openly opposing our Lord Jesus Christ. We should not rejoice when we see them. We should not pretend that we approve of what they're doing. Fake a smile and wave or whatever, as though everything's okay with what they're doing. We should not wish them well. The reason why she is not to greet a false teacher in this way is because the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. She would be taking part in their sin. It may seem rude or harsh, or it may even seem unloving to deny a person a place to stay or even refuse to greet him. But as we see in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Love for God and love for fellow Christians would prevent us from helping false teachers spread their deception. Another point here is that this doesn't mean that she has to, or we have to, agree with everything that a person says in order to welcome them. But on the essentials, we must have unity. On non-essentials, we have liberty. So a kind of silly example, but if you believe Jesus was born on December 25th, and if I believe he was born on August 12th, we can still be friendly to each other. We can still get along. You can still come to my home. I would hope I could still come to yours. But that's not really what's in mind here either. Yes, not just Jesus, but the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. But when someone deliberately goes against what the Bible clearly teaches concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should not even appear like we are on good terms with what they are doing. Well, this is a kind of lengthy example. You might not see the point at the beginning, but I'll try to work it in at the end. And I will try to briefly summarize a lot of history in a few sentences. So in the Old Testament, we have the history of the Israelite kings, the first one being Saul, after that was David, and then Solomon. After Solomon's death, the kingdom split. The 10 northern tribes followed Jeroboam, who was formerly one of Solomon's servants. And then the southern two tribes followed Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and the north was called Israel. The kings of Judah were all descendants of David, but in northern Israel, the kingdom for the most part did not pass down from father to son. Sometimes it did, but often it did not. The kings of the north did not follow God, the kings of Israel. So right at the start, King Jeroboam made two golden calves and instructed the northern kingdom to worship them and not go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And every king after him worshipped some false god. Baal was one in particular that was a big downfall for them. So some of the kings of Judah followed the Lord, and others did not. Hi.
Hello, my brothers and sisters. Yeah, go
ahead. So some of the kings of the south, the kings of Judah, followed the Lord, and some did not follow him well or at all. So in 2 Chronicles 18, we come to one king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. He was one who did not seek the false gods of Israel, but he sought the Lord. However, not everything was right with him. He repeatedly made alliances with the ungodly northern Israel. So in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, we see this. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." It is true they were all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were not the same people. One side followed the Lord and the other did not. This Ahab was, I guess a side note also is that he was the husband of Jezebel, which was perhaps the most wicked woman mentioned in the Bible. Perhaps. She would rank up there pretty close anyway, from what we're told. So moving on in, continuing in that chapter, what happens is King Ahab dies in the battle and Jehoshaphat lives through it. So what happens next in chapter 19 says, "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?'" And so he's calling him out for helping the Lord's enemies, for helping those who were against him. But apparently Jehoshaphat did not learn his lesson because he kept allying himself with the northern kingdom. So in chapter 20, verse 35, this is at near the end of his life. It says, "After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in so doing. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu," I'm probably mispronouncing these terribly, "of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, 'Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works.' So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish." So there, some form of judgment, some loss of reward, so to speak, came upon him because of his alliance with them. Now, moving on to his son in chapter 21. His son is sometimes called Joram or sometimes Jehoram. And he also was interested in befriending Israel, and sadly he was not interested in following the Lord at all. So we read this about him in chapter 21, verse 5. "Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." And yet the Lord did not destroy him right away either. He reigned for 8 years. And then his son we see in chapter 22. It says, "Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the band of men who came with the Arabs to camp had slain all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor. to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. So you may be wondering, what does this have to do with what we're talking about here in 2 John? Well, following this story, we see what started out as a godly man befriending an enemy of God, and it ended up with his child and grandchild following their wicked ways. Now, the danger here is if this woman welcomed these deceivers into her home, even if she didn't follow their doctrine, it would be a poor influence on her children and possibly even spread to their children. In the end, by receiving deceivers into the home, they were at risk for falling into the deception and possibly even propagating it further. That's just maybe a little bit of a stretch to see that, but
I don't think so.
I didn't think so, but it maybe a little bit.
Well, I mean, you'd have to ask them to counter it. Not that, then what?
Right. So that, okay, yeah, that's just kind of following a story from one who was doing good. He meant to do well, but he was allying with the wrong people, and her receiving them into her house would be similar. It would be helping them in some way.
So basically, this is telling us to stay away from all this false teaching that comes at us, this strange doctrine that doesn't go with what God's word says, right? Yeah. I got Acts 15:1 where it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." See, that's the lie too big to spread.
Yeah.
And then if you look at Romans, it tells us, in Romans 16, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoided, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That's this.
Okay, thank you.
Horribleness. I think it's a Jehovah's Witness. They came to my house, but I didn't let them in. No way was that.
Okay. Don't give them any indication that you approve of them. Don't give your family the indication that you approve of them.
I tried to tell them where they were wrong. They didn't like hearing
that. That's more the point here, is that they don't go away thinking that you're okay, that that it doesn't matter what they're doing, or even that your family thinks that you're okay with that teaching. So again, it may seem to be harsh or unloving not to welcome these into the home or even to greet them, but really love is keeping his commandments. And it is more loving to God and to his people that you don't show approval for that false doctrine.
Now, how do they apply it? Is it someone just doesn't believe that? Do they have a question to find out? Or are they trying to propagate another doctrine?
If you were here 20 minutes ago, they're trying to propagate another doctrine. They're actively teaching something opposed to what we find in Scripture.
And I think we did in the previous verse, John 10:11, but for the hearers, well, it doesn't mean you can't invite God's people in your home.
Right, exactly.
Unbelievers. Yeah. You wouldn't know it's coming at all.
Yeah, you're right. Okay, we're coming to the end. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. John expected to see this lady and her children soon, and so he closes this brief letter with this mention that he has more to communicate but he would prefer to do so face to face. Some things are better spoken than written. I don't know whether money was a factor or not, but I seem to recall reading that the parchments were not very cheap at the time, but that's just not important. So John had written what was necessary, what needed to be said for the time, and the rest could wait until he visited them. His visit would be an occasion for joy, so that your joy may be made full. Apparently some manuscripts have the word your joy and others have the word our joy. Almost all the English translations say our joy here. And their meeting would be, it would make them all full of joy. It would be joy for the apostle as well as for this lady and her family. He wasn't coming to correct them or to chastise them, but it was a joyful occasion. He ends the letter with greetings. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So John had somehow come into contact with this lady's nieces or nephews, and they sent greetings back to her, back to their aunt. Sometimes Christianity can spread through a family, and this is one of those cases. We saw back in verse 1 that the lady John was writing to was chosen. Her children were walking in truth, we saw in verse 4. Her sister is chosen, we see here, and her children, her sister's children, were possibly saved also. At least they were on good terms with her. This isn't always the case, but sometimes the gospel spreads throughout a family in that way. So this would be a great joy to John to meet with them. So in closing, this 13-verse letter, this letter was written to a Christian lady and to her children, but we can all learn from it. It is possible, I don't want to get into too much trouble here, but it's possible that women may have more of a tendency to be deceived or to let their hearts get in the way of their heads. We all need to be careful to look at the truth. And there are people out there who will deceive whoever they can. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, we are even warned of some who specifically target women. There Paul wrote, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So it's possible that it may be easier to deceive women, but that's not necessarily the point, but that may be why this particular lady was written to. Also, we know that children are prone to being misled. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, "We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." But in verse 15, we have the solution. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." Yes, Curtis.
Could it be possible, I understand, could it be possible that this woman was she saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, that Paul would have to come and tell her about all this? Remember how Paul, we read in the Acts and preachers study, how Paul went to those people and realized they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit? Could it be something similar to that?
I wouldn't think so. This was written some 30 years after Paul's death.
The Holy Spirit, we listen to other
Well, that's an important understanding. I understand what you're thinking.
Yeah.
It's dangerous to think that once a person's sealed, they can't be deceived.
Right.
Of course they can.
Even when the Spirit and truth live in
us, well, yeah,
brings it to truth out.
What do you think grieving the Holy Spirit means?
Well, I would say it kept you all bitterness.
What does grieving the Holy Spirit mean? All right, be careful you do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean?
Ephesians 4.
That's where it's at.
Exactly.
What does it mean?
I guess doing what we want to do instead of what the Holy Spirit wants to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So can you be deceived?
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, then I don't want to be deceived because we don't all do what we do.
Well, I'm trying to answer your question.
Right, we have the responsibility to walk in the Spirit. We have the responsibility. God doesn't make us obey Him. So we need to, I don't want to say it's all on us, but we have the responsibility not to be deceived. Even if we have the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we know everything.
Well, I was just wondering that because I didn't realize, I remember what you were preaching about how what do those people
remember? Just early on in the church, they had been baptized in John's baptism. It wasn't that they'd known anything. They just said, God reached you out with me, hold up.
Just want to be an introduction to themselves as a way because they had the chair of people that they would go from house to house where they could stay. And He's saying, "No, I'll come to you next because I was with your sister before, but you're a holy person." And, you know, it's an introductory letter saying, "I'm coming to bless you."
I think this was probably someone that John knew that he had met before.
Because it says he brought greetings from his sister. So I thought maybe it was an introduction that his sister sent it on down the line. Safe places to stay.
Well, he was planning to go there. I guess the fact that he had so much to say to her, even though he did not write it all, it would kind of indicate that he was very familiar with her and her family.
Yeah, you know, you can analyze it so many ways. It's possible she was one of his disciples, her family was perhaps.
Right.
Many reasons why it's her and not him. Maybe John knew her husband before or something. Something happened. I mean, you can speculate those things. And it's interesting though, as he states, I got a lot I want to talk to you about, but I couldn't see it because of those things. Most importantly, when he did tell her, you know, he couldn't wait to have
it. Right. Yeah. So this is what was important at the time. This was the urgent message for her. We also see in this letter the importance of loving one another. We are to love one another by walking in obedience to the Lord's commandments. This does not just mean an act of love here and there, but we are to practice a lifestyle of love. We are to keep laying down our lives for the brethren, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are to be kind to each other, forgiving one another all the time, because we have received God's forgiveness through Christ. So love is very important, and that is one of the themes, but we are not to go too far and actually help promote those who are working against Christ. We are not to compromise the truth.
I like that.
Okay. I don't know how related it is, but just last week I read some news article about the Pope's visit to Iraq, and he was involved in some interreligious conference or something, and basically saying that Muslims and Christians and Jews all worship the same God. It's all the God of Abraham, and it is not true. You're right. So if the Pope calls and wants to stay in your home, maybe think twice about that.
Yeah, Pope calls.
Okay. Next week we'll begin 3 John, if the Lord wills, if we're here and able. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you again for your Spirit and your Son. We thank you for the fellowship we have with you and with one another. We pray that you would help us to discern truth from error, that you would help us grow and not be easily deceived, but to know the truth, to know your Son, to know you more and more, and help us to not show the wrong kind of love to those who are opposed to you, but help us to speak the truth to them and try as we can to see them turn to you. We pray that you will be with us, that you will help us, comfort us, strengthen us, and help us to continue to remain in the teaching of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.